We're talking about an exciting subject, a vitally important subject to all of us as Christians, and that's the subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we began talking about this a couple weeks ago, I shared with you that the emphasis in the passage in chapter 5, when Paul, speaking to the church, says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, be being kept filled. That's the word he uses in the Greek. It's translated, be being kept filled. The idea is it's ongoing. It's an everyday, every night reality to our life. It's not just once in a while. It's not optional. In fact, it's a command to us to be being kept filled. Why is it so imperative? Why is it a command? Simply this. Unless we obey that command, unless we understand how vitally important it is to continuously be filled with the Spirit of God, we'll not be able to obey Him at any other point. We'll not be able to do the things He wants us to do. We'll not be able to fulfill His will, His calling for our life. We can be good people, we can be moral people, we can be nice people to be around, we can be friendly people, we can sing songs, we can have wonderful time together in fellowship. But unless it's empowered by the Spirit of God, beloved, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to all burn up. Think about that. This whole past year, we're saying goodbye to 1989. And some of you are saying, hallelujah. Some of you are looking back and saying, it was a good year. God blessed me. And many of you have shared testimonies with me personally, written me letters about how God has moved wonderfully in your lives this past year. You've written me wonderful notes in your Christmas cards. And they've been blessings to myself and my wife as we've read through and just thank God for the wonderful things He's been doing in so many lives. And we're so appreciative for the very many testimonies that you just wrote to us on your Christmas cards. But the whole past year, what's going to last? The only thing that's going to last out of all that's been done is that which was done in the Spirit. That which has been done by the power of the Spirit. All of it, all the rest is just going to be burned up. We can feel good about ourselves. That's wonderful. But we have to stop and say, wait a minute. Have I been operating in the power of God's Spirit? Or have I been doing all these things based on my own talents and abilities? And most of us are very, very able people. Educated, capable, holding down good jobs, professional people. Very competent in so many ways. But those competencies cannot carry out and fulfill God's will and His ministry that He has for each one of us. These things can only be done, beloved, in the power of God's Spirit. Paul says, be being kept filled. You say, well, how do I know that I'm filled? Do I just rely on good feelings? Not so much good feelings. But you look for fruit in your life. Paul writes about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians. That when you're walking after the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, your life will generate fruit. And he lists 9 characteristics, 9 qualities that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But in our passage in Ephesians here that we're looking at, Paul points out three effects, if you will, of being filled with the Spirit. There are 3 things that are going to be true of your life. And these 3 things really encompass all the rest. The first one, he says, you'll find yourself singing. I was listening to my little boy. My little boy walks around our house. He just gets all by himself. He just sings. He's a happy little guy. He just sings. My wife and I love to hear him singing. But you know, it speaks to me because here's a child. Here's a little guy with essentially not a care in the world. Everything's taken care of. And God spoke to me when I heard him the other morning singing, just walking through our house. God said, I want you to be the same way. I want you to be my child with not a care in the world, singing.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
singing to each other and making music in your heart to me. You see, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you may have incredible odds arrayed against you. Your circumstances may not be the best. Your marriage may be a mess. But you know what? If you're filled with the Spirit, though all those things may be true, you will still be singing. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God giving rise to that in you. And you won't be able to keep it down. Oh, Lord, what a good day, Sherry. Isn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord. You see what, you know what I'm talking about? When you're filled with the Spirit, God's doing a work in you. He'll do His work through you. And you can know by the fact that you're singing. Like a little child walking through the house without a care in the world. You're singing. That's what Paul tells us in verse 19. Verse 18, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being kept filled. You want to get high? Get high on the Holy Spirit. Amen. Get high on the Holy Spirit. You want to have a great time? You want to really party? Party with God. Party with God. You can't have a better time. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Let yourself go. Let yourself sing to God. It's in there. Let it out.
Well, I don't know. I don't want to look foolish.
Who cares? Let it out. Let God have His way. Lord, Your will be done. Haven't we prayed that? In verse 20, we're going to talk about this tonight. The second effect is you find yourself giving thanks. You'll find yourself taken by an attitude of gratitude. You'll find yourself looking around and saying, thank you. Thank you. And again, even in the midst of the most devastating circumstances, you will still be uttering thank you. Amen. Am I right, George? Amen. That's right. That brother knows. Thank you, Lord. And then the third effect, and Paul talks about this extensively from verse 21, clear through chapter 6, verse 9, he talks about submission. You will find yourself entering into relationships in such a way that you will be submissive biblically. You'll understand biblical submission. You'll want to be a man, a woman in submission. And he covers every relationship, and we'll talk about that for some time. But I want to talk to you tonight about the second effect, that effect of giving thanks. Giving thanks. There are three possible attitudes that we can hold towards giving thanks. We can't hold them all together, one at a time. Three possible attitudes towards giving thanks. The first attitude is this. Some people think it unnecessary to give thanks. They think it's unnecessary. They believe that they deserve all that they have. In fact, that they deserve even more than they have. You know what I'm talking about. All of us have come from that place, haven't we? And giving thanks doesn't seem to be a category for some people, thanking the Lord. They feel it unnecessary. Flip over to Luke chapter 12. I want to show you an example. Luke chapter 12. Verse 16, Luke says that Jesus told a parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's what he said to himself. But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Did he take God into consideration in the context of the parable? No. From the context of the parable, he did not take God into consideration. Did he say, "God, thank you for all that you have given me"? No, he did not, did he? Because he gave God no credit for the great harvest, for the crops, for the blessings. Therefore, there's no reason to thank him. In other words, he's not attributing credit to God for the great blessings he has. If he doesn't attribute credit to God for all those things, there's no reason to thank him. So God is not even in consideration. It's unnecessary from his point of view to give thanks. You know, beloved, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I forget to give thanks. When I forget about God's graciousness. When I forget about his moment by moment, literally second by second protection. And every so often, basically in the evenings when I'm retiring from bed, I'll lay in my bed and we just do this little rehearsal of the day. And I remember that I've forgotten throughout the day. And I'm just pouring out thanksgiving, pouring out, "God, thank you. You provided abundantly for myself, for my family, for our church. You've done wonderfully today." But there are times when I find myself taking this attitude that it's unnecessary. Giving thanks is very necessary. Very necessary. Could this rich man produce the crops by his own power? No. Could he protect them by his own power? No. You see, we've got to take God into consideration. Giving thanks is very necessary. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job says this, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, there's an attitude. Job understood. He knew. He didn't understand all the details, but he knew that God was in charge. Not feeling the need to give thanks is something worse than just ingratitude. It's unbelief. Think about that. It's unbelief. Not giving thanks is just practical atheism. It's practical atheism. It's walking around as if God isn't there. It's walking around as if it doesn't exist. Giving thanks is absolutely essential. There's a second attitude towards giving thanks that some people hold. Some people hold that it's unnecessary. Other people hold that giving thanks is something that they understand, but they do it hypocritically. They give thanks in a hypocritical manner. Look over to Luke chapter 18. A couple pages over. Verse 9. Luke writes this, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed to himself," or about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax gatherer stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee, though in Jesus' parable, though the Pharisee uses the name God and seems to talk to God, seems to say, God, thank you, he's really talking to himself. God, I'm a neat guy. God, I really got it together. He's doing an attaboy. He's patting himself on the shoulder. It's a hypocritical attitude of saying, he's not really giving thanks to God. You notice the introductory remarks that Luke makes to the parable. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. The contrast is between his self-confidence, his self-righteousness, and that of the tax collector, who understood that he did not have any righteousness of his own. And all he could say is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, it's real easy to be hypocritical about giving thanks. Real easy. There's a lot of people in the church who have that attitude. They go through the motions. They'll be very perfunctory about their thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. But all the while, they're really looking at themselves. They're really saying, boy, I've really done a good job here. They're really patting themselves on the shoulder. It's a very subtle thing. And you have to be real, real sharp to pick it up in yourself. The third attitude about Thanksgiving is what I call being truly thankful. So the first one is, it's unnecessary. The second one, hypocritical. The third one, being truly thankful. And for that, I want you to look at Luke chapter 17, just the next page back. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now, these guys were desperate. So they call out in a loud voice and they say, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Notice he didn't say, be healed. He just said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, as they were obedient to what he said to do, they were cleansed. Look at verse 15. All of them, no? One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a very quiet voice where he would disturb no one or embarrass himself. I love this. He came back praising God in what kind of voice?
Loud.
A loud voice. Woo, Lord!
Yeah.
He was excited. He just got cleansed. He got healed.
Yeah.
Would you be excited?
Yeah.
Would you come back with a loud voice? Absolutely. Hopefully. Hopefully. Sometimes I wonder about ourselves when we sing to the Lord. You know, not very many of us sing too loudly. We kind of mumble through the songs without much enthusiasm. And several people still come in late and several people still leave late or leave early. Why is that? Is that because we're not thankful? Is that because we have to walk a block and have a hard time getting across the street? I don't know. But the point is, where are we? Are we like this guy who comes and we can hardly wait to get there, hardly wait to, in a loud voice, praise God? Am I getting through to you?
Amen.
Who are we worshiping?
God.
Only the God of the universe? Only the awesome creator? Only the one who, with one blink of his eyes, can snuff us out of existence, the whole universe? Are we casual about our relationship with him? Too many times, yes. Does he hold it against us? No. Can you believe that? No. He doesn't. Only your pastor holds it against you. See, I read 1 Minute Manager. It says you got to hit them real hard with a rebuke, and then you come back and you love them up a little bit. Let's read on. Now he comes back with a loud voice, praising God. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and what? Thanked him. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He didn't just come up and just take Jesus' hand and say, "Thank you very much. I appreciate what you've done for me." Man, he throws himself at Jesus' feet. This guy is thankful. He demonstrates it, not only out of his mouth, but with his body language. You say, "Well, that was a whole different culture." Man, if I was, I'd throw myself at Jesus' feet. You watch me when we move into that building. You watch me. I'll be all over this place. And Luke records this. Look at this. And he was a Samaritan. Oh, whoa. He was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. And he was the one that came back. Gave thanks. True thanksgiving. He wasn't perfunctory. He wasn't patting himself on the back. He knew that his situation was hopeless. He knew that he was hopeless to do anything about it himself. He knew that he was absolutely dependent upon God's grace, Jesus' kindness and mercy to him. He understood that. Do we understand that? And do we come back every day saying, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." Think about it. Every word out of our mouth ought to be words of what? Thanksgiving. Thank you. Thank you. There's an old medieval legend told about two angels. These two angels were sent to earth by God. It's not in the Bible. This is an old legend. I don't want you to get mixed up here, but it illustrates a point. These two angels were sent to earth by God. One angel was to gather up all the prayers. Actually, both angels were to gather up the prayers of all the people on earth. One angel was to gather up all the petitions, all the requests. The other angel was to gather up all the prayers of thanksgiving. One angel gathered up so many prayers. They were too great for him to carry back to heaven. And the other angel gathered up just a few prayers. There was no problem for him to carry those back to heaven. Which prayers do you suspect was the first angel carrying back? Yeah. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Now listen, it's not a bad thing to say gimme. I mean, God wants us to ask him. He says, "You have not because you ask not." But when that's all we do, to the exclusion of saying thank you, then it becomes a real tragedy. You see, that legend is based upon the fact, the very real sad fact, that there are more petitions and requests for things and stuff than there are expressions of thanksgiving from God's children, from his people. If you survey the history of the church, you see that's true. You know what's interesting? The Psalms are really instructive about this. The Psalms, listen to this. Psalms, the book of Psalms, are a book of prayers that God wrote, gave to men, so that men could know how to pray to God. Isn't that nice of God? When you don't know how to pray, open the book of Psalms. Start praying the Psalms. Start singing in your heart to God. But the Psalms are really instructive at this point because, you see, they contain more praise and more thanksgiving than they do requests than they do requests. Let me read one verse from one psalm to you as just an illustration. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with requests. No, what does it say? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. I mean, you come to him first with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The Psalms are wonderful for instructing us about how to pray to God. Paul says in this verse that we're looking at in Ephesians, verse 20, about giving thanks, he says, upon occasion, give thanks.
Always?
Always? We are to be thankful always. We are to be thankful always. And if you're always being filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? You'll always be able to give thanks. Isn't that glorious?
Yeah.
Do you know that God is in control of every detail of our lives? Every detail. There's nothing that escapes him. He is in control of every single detail of his... Was God in control of every single detail of Job's life?
Yeah.
Absolutely. He's in control of every detail of our life. God loves us. He's intimately concerned with us. He is conforming us, Paul tells us in Romans 8, he is conforming us to the image of Christ. So as God does that, he's in control of every detail, and he uses every detail, every element, toward that end to conform us to the image of Christ. We hence can be thankful always. Because we know that he's in control. We can be thankful always. God doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't take a vacation. He's always there. He's always in control. Nothing ever gets out of control from him. We recognize this and we are thankful. God, you're in control. Thank you. Have you ever been panicked? Have you ever been nervous? Have you been uptight? You've been, things are coming apart. You don't know what to do next. Stop yourself and say, God, thank you that you're in control.
Amen.
I just lost control. Thank you, you're in control.
Amen.
That helps because you can take a nice deep breath and rest. God is in control. He knows exactly what's going on. Even if you don't, he does. God, I don't understand all this, but I know you understand it, and I'll rest in that. Thank you. Thank you. Just as there are three attitudes about thankfulness, there are three levels of thankfulness. Picture thankfulness as a ladder that you're going to climb. There are three levels of thankfulness. The first level is this. We are thankful for the blessings that we have received. I mean, when things are going well, we're happy. When you got the job, thank you, Lord. When you got delivered from the sickness or the disease, thank you, Lord. When the relationship was restored, thank you, Lord. When something good has happened, we're thankful. Amen? Anybody relate to that? We give thanks? Praise the Lord. Wonderful. So that's the very first level of thankfulness. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses and the children of Israel sing a song of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for what he has done. He's just saved them. He's just delivered them from the Pharaoh and Pharaoh's armies. They climb up on the opposite bank of the Red Sea. They look back. They see all of Pharaoh's armies being swallowed up by the Red Sea. And immediately they go sing a song of praise and thanksgiving. After the fact. Incidentally, a part of that same song of Moses will be sung in heaven Revelation chapter 15 by the saints, and they're going to sing it to the Lord Jesus Christ because he has delivered us from the beast. That same song will be sung, the song of Moses, the same song that the children of Israel sing. The saints who will be delivered out of the tribulation will sing that song. Thankfulness for blessings is easy. Thankfulness for blessings is easy. And it requires not much maturity. It doesn't require a whole lot of maturity to say thank you for blessings received after the fact. And that leads us now to the second level of thankfulness. We are thankful not only for blessings received, but we are also thankful for the hope of blessings, for the hope of victory yet to come. Fact. In John chapter 11, John records Jesus going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus, before he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, he prays. Do you remember what he prayed? He gave thanks in anticipation of Lazarus being raised from the dead. He said, Father, I thank you that you hear my prayer. I thank you that this is going to work. I'm confident. He's not waiting till Lazarus gets out of the tomb and says, oh, thank you, Father. He thanks him ahead of time. When was the last time that before you prayed for somebody to be raised from the dead, you thanked God out loud so everyone could hear? Beforehand. Before you commanded somebody to be well. Before you commanded a demon to come out of somebody. When was the last time that beforehand you thanked God that this was going to happen? It's easy to thank him afterwards, huh? What about thanking him ahead of time in anticipation of something happening? There's another passage I want you to look at. This is wonderful. Turn back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Page 457. The reason I say that is because people always ask me, what page is it? So I have to say it. Because if I don't say it, people get mad at me. Did I have it right? Page 457? Good. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to read about Jehoshaphat. This is a great, great account. Verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon, Tamar, that is, En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to what? What's the first thing he does? Inquires of the Lord. He says, whoa, God, help! He inquires of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Isn't this exciting? We're going to inquire of the Lord. We're going to ask blessings for the whole new year for our church. And part of doing that is fasting in preparation. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. I mean, these people knew they needed God. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, now he prays. Listen to this prayer. Read it along with me. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Now he's proclaiming all the things that are true about God, but you know what he's doing? He's psyching himself up too. He's reminding himself of who God is. God, I remember now, you're the God who rules everything. All might and power are yours, God. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name. saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Now, does this guy have confidence? You can't have confidence and pray that kind of prayer. You'll save us. But now, he says, but now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Is that a hot prayer or is that a hot prayer? Is this guy desperate? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, the rest of the passage, he gets instructions. Read, drop down to verse 18. He says, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, what's this? Read this with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. These guys are going out to war. They're sending the musicians and the singers out in front of them. And they're not crying out war chants. What are they doing? They're saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. They're saying, God, we trust you. Here we go. Now look at this. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Jehoshaphat thanked God in anticipation of the victory yet to come. He went with confidence before God. He stepped out there and made himself extremely vulnerable. And he gave thanks before the fact, not after the fact. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Thanking God before a blessing is more difficult than thanking him after the blessing. And beloved, it requires greater faith and greater spiritual maturity. Now, there's a third level of giving thanks. This is the top rung, if you will. This is what God calls us all to aspire to. And this is the giving of thanks, not after, not before, during. In the midst, in the heat of the battle, even when it looks like we are failing, even when it looks like we're being overwhelmed. What's the natural human tendency when things don't look good, when things look like they're failing? The natural human tendency is to say, oh no, I guess it isn't God's will. Right? We quit. You know what one of the hallmark principles of Scripture is? Persevere. Persevere. Don't quit. But what if I die? You'll be better off anyway. But persevere. Thank God anyway. Be full of thanksgiving. Don't get down in the mouth. Don't stick your thumb in your mouth and start sucking and say, oh, poor me. Don't get focused on your circumstances. Say, oh, if my circumstances were just better, or if I just felt better. No. Giving thanks in the heat of the battle, even when it looks like there is no hope, like you're going down for the third time and it'll be all over. Do you remember Daniel? Daniel in chapter 6 writes about the occasion when Darius, the king, had made a proclamation that for 30 days no one was to worship anybody, any other god, any other image except King Darius. And Daniel hears the proclamation and immediately goes away and goes to his upper chamber where the door, the windows are open, they're always open for everyone to see and witness. And what does he do? Does he worship Darius? No. He worships God and he gives thanks. He knows that the penalty for doing it is going to be into the lion's den. He knows that ahead of time. And yet, as is his custom, at the appointed hour, as he would do every day, without fail, he goes and he worships God and he gives thanks. Daniel 6:10. And sure enough, along come Darius' troops and soldiers, and they haul him off and stick him in the lion's den. And you know what happened. They ate him up. He died. If you're new with us, and you have a Bible, read Daniel chapter 6. You'll find out what the end is. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah's in the belly of this fish. The whole of chapter 2 is devoted to a prayer. In the midst of the battle, he is. It doesn't look good. He doesn't know. But he gives thanks. And at the end of the prayer, he says, God, I thank you, for you are the God of salvation. In other words, you'll save me. Paul, in prison in Rome, writes to the Philippian church, one of the Macedonian churches that he writes to the Corinthians about. They've sent him a gracious gift. And the first part of his letter, the salutation, he says, I give thanks for you. Here's a guy that's getting ready to lose his head. What's he saying? I give thanks. I give thanks. To thank God while we are in the midst of pain and trials or persecution shows a level of spiritual maturity that few seem to know. That's the highest rung on the ladder of thankfulness. While it's certainly good to thank God after the fact, and it's certainly exciting to thank Him before the fact, how glorious it is to be able to thank Him in the midst of it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. And we are to be thankful always for
everything.
We're to be thankful always for everything. And it's not always a matter of feelings. It's not always a matter of feeling thankful. Remember, you're being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. And regardless of the circumstances, you will find yourself being thankful always for everything. One of the greatest gifts, one of the greatest gifts that we can give to God is a thankful heart. A thankful heart. And a thankful heart evidences itself in what? Obedience. Trust. Trust. Those of you that are parents, you understand what I'm talking about. My little boy this year, he said, Daddy, what do you, I want to get you something for Christmas. Mom and I were talking, and I want to, he saved up a little bit of money. He says, I want to buy you something for Christmas. I said, honey, I don't want you to buy me anything. He said, well, I want to get you something. I said, the only thing I want from you is your love and your obedience. Your obedience. That's all. I said, that's a lot harder to do, isn't it, than buying me a present? He said, yeah, it sure is. I said, but that, you see, that's the greatest gift you could ever give, Dad. That's the greatest gift you could ever give me. And he walked off and thought about it a little bit. Made me something. We are to give thanks for everything first because He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need. That's what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He's given us everything we need. Sometimes we feel like He hasn't given us everything we need. Sometimes we think, oh, I need this, I need that, I got to have this, I got to have that. Wait a minute. I'm giving you thanks because you have already given me everything I need for life and godliness. I give you thanks. And because of what Paul writes in Romans 8, 28, that God works all things together for my good because I love Him and been called according to His purpose. I give Him thanks for everything because I know that He works everything for my good. He's constantly working to engineer even the worst, most tragic, even my own sin. He's engineering and overruling it to work it for my ultimate good. I can thank Him. I don't have the job I want to have. Thank Him for the job you do have. But my marriage isn't what I want it to be. But thank Him for what it is. But my health isn't what I... Thank Him for the health you have. Thank Him for the prospect of good health. Thank Him for everything. Thank Him for the very breath that you're able to take. Thank Him for the privileges and the opportunities to minister. Thank Him for everything. And two, we're to give thanks for everything because, quite simply, it's His will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes there, it is His will that we give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. So we give thanks always for everything to whom? God the Father. God the Father. Don't mistake this. Now, Paul's very explicit here. We give thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Very specific. Thank you, God. No, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why? Because every good gift comes from the Father. That's what James says. Every good gift comes from the Father. But it comes through the agency of guess who? Jesus. Jesus is the greatest gift. There would be no gift if it weren't for Jesus. So everything we have a result of Jesus Christ. God wants to bless us, but He blesses us through Christ. And when we exhibit our thanksgiving, we say thank you back to the Father, but through Jesus Christ. Do you understand? And we take very special care. We thank the Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Jesus, our Lord. Are you thankful? It's a glorious thing to be filled with the Spirit, isn't it? Glorious thing to be excited about the things of God. Glorious thing to be thankful, to be singing to God. Let's pray right now.